in Hebrews 10, we're warned, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he turns and shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him.
And the temptations have come upon me to quit, to give up.
Being tempted to give up, being tempted to think harshly of you, that you have led us out here to die like the Israelites would say of you.
We then had Keeley come against us. I could have turned back then. I even had someone from that was following the ministry make a thumbnail warning me to turn back.
Yeah.
It's a picture of the need to persevere, and so many people quit.
Satan's been trying to get us to quit and give up. Mm-hmm. I've had tempting thoughts to just like, forget it, I'm done with this. The ministry is over.
So many things that would make me want to quit, and often did make me want to quit on my faith in Christ.
This is what the Bible calls shrinking back.
I've seen too many people do this. Don't do it, brothers and sisters.
This gentleman's email is the reason why no one wants to do what I'm doing. This is the reason why no one wants to follow us up the old lost trail.
Mom, just say no to Jesus, he pleaded, and we can all be a family again.
Michael, we have returned to a much simpler faith.
And she turned back. Did you bring us out here to die? This is too hard, Michael. This is too hard. This is exactly what they said to Moses.
Let us go back while there's time. We'll never make it through that hell hive.
She turned back and justified it, calling it a simpler faith. We're returning to theologically sound doctrine. Really what that says is we're returning to becoming a head case for God. We're going to have a form of religion. We're going to deny its power. We're going to go our own way. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to say, praise the Lord. We're going to sing the songs. We're going to eat the sermons, but we're not going to follow the Lord. We're not going to live by faith. We're not going to suffer. We're not going to deny ourselves and carry our cross. No, we're going back the way we came. We're turning back. Don't do that. I just hope one day I'll look back and listen to this recording. There's multiple recordings of how difficult these days were. And just be so thankful that by God's grace, I waited. Because I feel pretty alone in this.
There they all are, the Criswells.
Okay, we're going on the heights. Be prepared for some heavy breathing from Brother Michael. In a previous stage, we talked about the temptation to compromise. One thing I failed to mention in that particular recording was how almost all the pain and suffering, public pain and suffering that I faced in my ministry and ridicule and caused the turning away of so many people was a result of my two previous unfaithful spouses.
I was reading through some of the thousands of comments of hatred and accusation against me when suddenly I realized that nearly every single comment, persecution, slander, or misjudgment against me, and most of my personal pain and suffering has all been rooted in my two unfaithful spouses. Not too long after that, I was reading Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, when in my mind, I began to zoom out, going both directions in the Bible in a type of a 30,000 foot flyover view of the whole thing. And that's when I saw that nearly the entire Bible, with all the dramatic acts of God and Satan, all the turmoil, all the terrible consequences and suffering, all the judgments of God, all the writings of the prophets, and all the troubles of the prophets, were also all rooted in the hypocrisy, the unfaithfulness, and the apostasy of just two women, figuratively speaking, Israel and Judah, both of whom God considered to be his wives, both of whom he divorced. I felt a new connection to God's heart in that moment. I am now able to personally connect with his own intense hatred of hypocrisy, his burning pain in unfaithfulness, and his anguish in apostasy.
But over the years, I haven't made it as clear as perhaps I should have that I could have actually eliminated all of that suffering for Christ, all of that public ridicule, if I would have simply been willing to compromise with my first spouse, Carrie, if I would have just continued to focus on serving the mammon god, making a bunch of money, and maintaining the lifestyle, she would have never divorced me. I would have never lost my children. I wasn't willing to compromise. She wanted me to keep my mouth shut and not talk openly about Jesus. I wasn't willing to compromise. My second spouse basically gave me an ultimatum. Her name was Persis. And after she had fallen away from her once pure and sincere devotion to Christ, and obviously tried to lead me into the same Eastern mysticism poison that she had fallen into and drank.
The process of watching my wife begin to slowly slip away from Jesus Christ, there were hints when we were living in India. There were a few things that happened that seemed very out of character for my wife, that seemed to completely contradict all of this spiritual unity that we had. But it wasn't until after we got to America that some real red flags began to come up. And the first one was about 6 months after we came here, when she came to me and said to me one morning, and I could tell she was very upset. She informed me she hadn't been sleeping for days, very well at all, and that she felt she could no longer be a Christian in America.
Her explanation is that she felt the closest to God back when she lived in the small little village, and that God is not here, that you cannot find God here. She keeps talking about wanting to go be around poor people and to have some menial job task, like a laborer or something like that.
Hebrews 11:15-16. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
And I believe that she was really taken aback by the hypocrisy that she had first seen living now in America, having been told her whole life in India that America was where all the true Christians live. And then arriving here, she began to have this sense that much of what she had seen by way of prosperity and material wealth and possessions was largely built off of the backs of a lot of the poor people around the world, like the ones that she had lived around her entire life. And this is where Satan, no doubt, was beginning to work on her. And from here, she begins to become more and more disillusioned with her faith in Christ and being labeled a Christian. And this is when she begins to go outside of the Bible and outside of Christianity to start to look for additional meaning. And what started out as perhaps an innocent journey to learn some psychological principles slowly graduated her more and more back to, interestingly enough, the spiritual roots where she came from. Not herself, but in India, she went to Eastern mysticism. And then there was this door that opened to horoscope reading and reading the Bhagavad Gita parts of and the Hindu Vedas and studying Buddhism. And so there became this kind of interest that went from psychology and things like birth order and things like introvert and extrovert. She began to move on from thing to thing to thing, looking for meaning. And just as Eve was offered wisdom to know the full difference between good and evil, and to, quote, become like God, to become a God, my wife was offered the same opportunity by Satan. It just looked different. This was just, listen, God has more knowledge and more wisdom and insight. It's all outside the scripture. And if you'll just eat a little of this, you too can become like God. I mean, this is the essence and the core of what Eastern mysticism is about, that you can become God. There is no need for a personal God and Father for Him to have lordship over you and for you to live a life of obedience that comes from faith and for you to take up a cross and to deny yourself and live for the life to come and worship this Father. Rather, you can find the divinity within through self-realization. You can find that you and you and you and you are all alike in this big universal spiritual soup of divinity, and you are a part of it, and you simply need to be freed from the material world to understand that you are divine within. It's a very appealing message from Satan. And this happened to my wife, and the terror of watching this happen over 3.5 years, again, every detail of which I captured in the series Apostate Bride of Christ, was shocking and painful and brought forth a multitude of tears. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace.
We made peace in our marriage. She was willing to stay married to me. I only needed to compromise just a little bit. I needed to kick out my Christian son, Tyler, from our home. If I would have compromised, I could have avoided all the pain, the public ridicule. My ministry would have never gone through the shame and the scandal it did. But I wasn't willing to compromise.
And hey, I just want to jump in here now and tell everybody, first of all, how proud I am of my son. I love this boy. You can't imagine how much I love him. I certainly didn't plan for that to happen, but
I was willing to suffer whatever my Lord wanted me to suffer in order to stay true to Him and to His Word. But that brings me back to this stage, which is feeling pretty painful. The temptation to turn back. If you read the account of Israel,
when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people round by the desert road toward the Red Sea.
They were constantly, without faith, looking at the circumstances based on natural thinking.
I told you, brother, there's nothing here but the sea. We need to go back.
Thinking. And the pain and the suffering, the bewilderment.
What is happening? We won't survive. We should turn around.
We'll be crushed by the sea.
We will all be killed.
Let us go back. And
the dry, arid places and the discomfort of the wilderness caused them to want to turn back.
Yes. Let us go back while there's time. We'll never make it through that hellhole.
Their solution was have you brought us out here to die? Let us go back to Egypt, where there were leeks and onions and melons and flesh pots.
But for some reason, you look at that and that's just temporary kind of vanity, beauty, entertainment.
Fun, carelessness.
Yep, drinking, dancing, music, all that sort of thing, socializing. And I kind of look at that and remember, oh yeah, that was my life. And I enjoyed it at the time. And so I'm kind of sitting here looking at two different worlds of mine. And it's kind of scary looking back at that one because, yeah, you feel like you could fall back into it so easily. You know what I mean? Because there is such a pull.
Yeah.
You know, there's such a pull for the things of this world.
Numbers 11, 4 through 6. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, if we only had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna.
Predictability. Probably a pretty decent little accommodation. A place for them to live each night that was better than, you know, the nearest sand dune. Oh yes, brothers and sisters, there is going to be the temptation to turn back.
How will we survive? What will we tell our people?
We will provide.
In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. You have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.
This is such an important subject for all of us to be warned by. If you go to relentlessheart.com and you select devotionals and you scroll down to Table in the Wilderness, this is a series of recordings and devotions that I've made for thousands of people over the years, hundreds of which have been included here. If you select the Categories tab and select Apostasy, you can listen to messages that I made for other people specifically about either themselves or family members who are struggling with their faith, potentially falling away, or who have fallen away. For example, my husband, a pastor, rejected Jesus Christ. You can scroll down, listen to the message. Let me just give you an example. A family divided when apostasy hits home. This email landed in my inbox like a punch to the gut. A wife, Linda, poured out her heart describing the agonizing journey of her husband, a former pastor who saw miracles and fruit, having now descended into apostasy. He had once fervently served the Lord, leading drug addicts and alcoholics to Christ. Now he rejected the very foundations of their faith, influenced by Jewish teachings that denied the existence of Satan, salvation, and hell. Christians are afraid of investigating the truth, he scoffed. They are all ignorant. Linda's pain was palpable. Fred, once her partner in ministry, now demanded a divorce, unable to bear living with a fanatic for Jesus. Even their son echoed his father's sentiments, urging Linda to renounce Jesus so they could be a family again, saying, Mom, just say no to Jesus, he pleaded, and we can all be a family again.
When you're going and you're looking up at how steep the hill is in front of me, there is the temptation to say, this is just too hard. Why bother? I remember when I had about 81 subscribers after a few years worth of work in the very beginning of the ministry. And I'd put these videos out after so much time and energy was spent. And I would think to myself, what's the point of this, God? Why did you raise me up and cause me to go through all that pain and suffering for such little results? Oh, the Lord was teaching me to serve an audience of one, to seek only the honor that comes from God and to be willing to do what he asked me to do, whether anyone saw, cared, complimented, or cursed. But there was temptations, strong, strong temptations to turn back, brothers and sisters. Oh my goodness gracious, it was horrible. You've probably heard the story. I'm behind on child support. My parents are putting the pressure on me. God's not letting me get a job. My life isn't working. I'm stuck in a prison. I don't have enough money to buy, you know, to pay for cell phone service. At one time, I didn't have enough money to even get my driver's license renewed for $35 for probably more than 3 months. It was just terrible. Absolutely horrible. Man, one day on a walk, I said, God, I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to quit. I'm just going to go back and save myself. I started to think back about what my old life was. I had a difficult marriage, but I thought to myself, wow, you know, look at the stability, my income, my career, people that want to pay me to come and speak and train. And the temptation was so strong. Turn back, turn back.
It's 6:14 on July 29th. Just getting off of my knees saying, God, please help me. I was raising my voice asking, God, please send them, send mercy, Lord. I've been waiting for you. Please, God, let me provide for my children. And I said, I'm so ready to just quit. My circumstances, the tribulation is narrowing in on me.
It's absolutely incredible to think about how strong the temptation was. Brothers and sisters, that temptation will come to you.
I'm just thinking about how many times I've been walking up this mountain and how many times I've been out in my prayer field and the temptations have come upon me to quit, to give up. And I think to myself, am I going to quit? Am I going to give up on what God has said simply because things have gotten hard? Have I not seen God deliver me countless times in the past? And I'm thanking God. I'm out here praising God and thanking him for all the times I've come so close to quitting and the Lord would not allow me. But the Holy Spirit checked me and brought me back to remember all that God has done. The greatest evidence I have for moving forward in confidence is always the looking back at what God has already done. Today, the circumstances completely contradict still. In fact, time has only added to the weight of the contradictions.
Just like it did to Israel. In Hebrews 10, we're warned, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he turns and shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him.
Now, I want to do one more thing with you, sweetheart. I'm going to put you on the spot. You said yesterday, maybe I need to get on camera and tell people that when God called me to marry you, there was a lot of things that came against me, spiritual warfare-wise, family-wise, that could have caused me to turn back and I could have shrunk back. Mm-hmm. And you said to me, you looked me right in the eye yesterday and you said, what if I would have said no to this? Mm-hmm. What if I would have turned back?
Mm-hmm. I said, what would I be doing now? Where would I be? What would my life look like?
And you even said, what would Keely's life look like? What would her spiritual life look like?
Absolutely. That's scary to even think about.
Hebrews 3, 7 through 12. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me. And for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God.
And I knew that God was wanting me to jump into this marriage. And that's exactly what I did. I dove in. Even though I had my brother opposing the marriage, he claims that he was being protective and he was worried about what this marriage would look like and who you were as a minister. You know, I ignored all of that. And then, you know, my parents came to me with the same concerns after my brother mentioned it. So there were many times that I could have turned back and not proceeded with what I knew was the Lord's will for my life.
Ruth 1:14-17. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me."
We then had Keeley come against us. I could have turned back then and thought, there's no way I'm going to rock the boat. You know, it's been her and I for the last 5 years. We've had a peaceful, family life, and I'm not going to rock the boat with this. I could have turned back because of that. I mean, I could have turned back this time since being in America and her being back home with my parents and being separated from her. And yet I can see the fruit. I can see how God has blessed her. She even mentioned the other day on the phone and said that, "Mum, if you hadn't have been away all this time, I wouldn't know God the way I do today. I wouldn't be in my Bible every day."
That's right.
So there's been many a times where, you know, I could have felt the fear or felt the pressure or...
Yeah, you get tested. And the main point I'm wanting to make is that you had said to me, you kind of had a moment of shock. I'm putting you on the spot now in this recording, but yesterday you had this moment of shock where you're like, "Oh my goodness, what if I would have turned back?"
Mm.
And that's what I want people to be afraid of.
Yeah.
I mean, you had to go through hell. You just quickly touched on the brother thing. It was a mess.
Mm-hmm.
And then he got your father involved and, you know, you felt surrounded and you felt like Satan was just coming after you and it was just hot and heavy and it was very difficult and you had to choose, do I keep going or do I shrink back in fear and turn back? And this is what displeases God so much, when people shrink back. And so...
And then it says, "But we are not of those who turn back and are destroyed." Think of that. We cannot shrink back. We cannot turn back.
While she's been packing her suitcases, she was in my room this morning, packing her clothes and her suitcases and getting stuff out of medicine cabinets. And she took, you know, all of her soaps and stuff like that and all of that and all of her clothes, with the exception of a few things.
I see a picture of what it's like to be a Christian in the last days, where you have to fight all the way to the end. You know, Jesus said, "Be faithful even to the point of death. Then you will receive the crown of life." And I'm thinking to myself, this whole thing with Persis has been such a picture of Jesus and the body of Christ. And here I am, persevering even unto death, the death of my wife.
Genesis 19:17-26. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them, the angels, said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Luke 17:32-33. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it.
We must keep going, persevering by his strength. There's going to be times when you say, "But you don't understand. I've been too far." No, I say to you, you don't understand. I've been too far. I've been pushed past my limits.
I'm being tempted towards evil thoughts against you, Lord. Being tempted to give up and tempted to think harshly of you that you have led us out here to die like the Israelites would say of you.
I mean, here it is, I'm putting my hand on, you know, a lawsuit. And he just kept going and kept going. And it was like he believed that I could go farther than I knew I could. And it's a picture of the need to persevere. And so many people quit. So many hardships, so many losses, so many reversals, so many perplexities, so many things that would make me want to quit and often did make me want to quit on my faith in Christ. There'll be times when it's so difficult. I can hear a water truck coming up. He comes by and waters the fire roads. And this part is so steep, I could be tempted to say, hey man, how about if you let me catch a ride? Let me pause, because it's actually not a water truck, it's a big crane coming down the fire road. So let me pause here for a minute. Okay, so like I'm saying, when it gets very, very difficult and you feel you can't go anymore, Satan will be right there and say, remember how much easier it was the old way, your old life, when you could take matters into your own hands. You could take your own decisions. You could go your own way. You still love God. You still claim faith. You still talk to Him. You're no longer doing His will.
I think I just want to end with saying that we've had several days where we are really having to fight against darkness. And we've had some things that have come out of our mouths that we're not proud of, that we've had to repent of, that we call sin. Mm-hmm. Satan's been trying to get us to quit and give up. Mm-hmm. I've had tempting thoughts to just like, forget it, I'm done with this. I'm just gonna go get a job and be done. It'll be so easy for me. The suffering will be over. I'll just go be like everybody else and just go get a normal job. Forget it, the ministry is over. I had a couple mm-hmm. of thoughts like that today, yet I have this hope. And so there's times when, like right now, we've been looking an awful lot like we mm-hmm. are absolute foolish idiots again. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When you look at 2 Corinthians 1:8, brothers, we don't want you to be uninformed of the hardships that we faced in the province of Asia. We were under great duress, far beyond our ability to withstand, such that we despaired of life. We even felt the sentence of death in our hearts. It's this notion, just keep going. Just keep persevering. The appointed time hasn't come yet.
Yeah, it's so hard when you're so exhausted.
Oh man, it's so tough. It is so tough. It's so tough. I mean, we have been doing this for so long. It's like, how much longer can you keep doing this for? It's like you're poured out. Like Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering.
Yeah.
I know that God is going to come through for us somehow. I believe it. Even if God has to vindicate me after I'm dead.
If I can look back on my life now, on my past, and I can say, yes, God was good, even though I didn't feel like it, then surely that'll be the same.
Just a little bit further. We just got to keep telling ourselves just a little bit further, just a little bit longer. Mm-hmm. I love you. Thank you for fighting the good fight of faith with me. Seriously. Thank you, darling. I know it's tough, sweetie. Mm-hmm. It's tough for us.
Mm-hmm. You shrink back. You compromise. Look what happened to Israel. Absolutely shocking.
Look with me here at Numbers 14, the people rebel. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." I have read this passage over the years so many times with sadness, and I'd like to share with you my own personal Bible note here. The top note was when one morning Lisa and I were reading it, and she said, "My goodness, Egypt is a picture of easy believism. They believed in God, but they were not living supernaturally by faith." Living by faith is very difficult because of our natural self, our natural life. Faith is supernatural. It has to come from heaven, John 3:27. And you and I are entirely natural. And this is why we so often want to return. I write in my note here, as I think of all the people I've ministered to over the years, and brothers and sisters, it has been thousands of people that I've had the opportunity to engage with through their story, through Satan's dealings with them, through God's dealings with them. And I got a chance to learn, literally going to school, on the lives of thousands of believers all over the world. And I write here, I can think of so many people who returned to Egypt
because it got too difficult living by faith in the wilderness. God tested them, just as it says in Luke 8:13, and he led them to a place where there were bitter waters or no waters, and then they panicked. And instead of saying that they were afraid or admitting that they don't have a true supernatural faith yet, they turned against me and began to call me a liar or a heretic and someone who had effectively brought them out into the, quote, desert to die. I think of family members or believers like Dan V, Taylor M, Carol Ann T, Heather Z, Jim G, Stephen K, and so many others that I can't even put names to who once were trying to live by faith, trusting the Lord, but because it became difficult and unpredictable, it was too much for their flesh, or because in my messages or my rebuke to them personally, they came up against the potential loss of their favorite treasure or sin on this earth, or the potential loss of their counterfeit faith because I was speaking out against it. So they turned against me, just like the people turned against Moses, just like people have turned against every minister since then who preaches repentance to go back to, quote, Egypt. I can hear Taylor saying to me in a recording she sent me, Michael, we're returning to a simpler faith. And that simpler faith is no faith at all. It's just another way of saying we're going back to Egypt, the land of easy believism. This is what the Bible calls shrinking back. This is no longer living by faith. This is no longer being righteous. Remember, Christianity is only ever easy when it is false. Modern Christianity and easy believism are man-made synthetics, which do not require the sacrificial obedience to Jesus or the living faith by which he and the new covenant demand from those who would gain eternal life. Modern Christianity preaches a Jesus and a gospel which have been twisted, dissected, and mutilated to the point where the true Jesus of the Bible has been beaten beyond all recognition. The prophet Isaiah said that Jesus Christ was beaten so bad that he was beaten beyond all human recognition. This was a prophecy of his physical beating. But now we can see he has been beaten. His words have been twisted, removed, cut, perverted, mutilated, and dissected to the point where Jesus Christ in the Bible is no longer even recognizable in the modern day church. If you were somebody sitting in the church like I was for 20 years, just believing everything the minister and the YouTube videos were telling you about Jesus, and then you really leave that behind for a while, and you just go read the simple, plain gospel messages about Jesus, you find yourself going, I don't even know this person. It reminds me of when people started reading the book, The Heavenly Man by Brother Yun, when I started talking about him. And I had several people say to me, Michael, after reading that, I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. When Brother Yun got to the United States and he saw Western Christianity, he didn't recognize it. Because that gospel and that spirit and that Jesus Christ has been beaten and dissected and mutilated to the point there's no recognition. So I write here, if you're not carrying your cross, denying yourself, hating the world, and living by faith, and you're still calling the shots as master of your own life while professing faith in Jesus as Lord, if you claim him as Savior while still loving your sin, if your life does not look like it belongs in the Bible, which you believe in, if your Christianity is void of power and simply a matter of words and talk, remember, the Apostle Paul said that Christianity, the kingdom of God, is not a matter of words and talk, but of power. And if you do not see the dramatic spiritual battle between the seed of Jesus Christ in you and the seed of Satan in the world, you have no reason, dear brothers and sisters, at all to believe you are on the narrow path which leads to life. I tell you, repent and turn from the man-made false Christian system and get back to the Christianity of Jesus Christ and the new covenant. I want to share with you a comment right now that came to me on YouTube years ago that serves as one of the most vibrant examples of how people can fall away and why this Christian life is so difficult and why so few people will do it. I received this comment on May 31st, 2022 from Aaron Frampton, a gentleman who had followed the ministry for a number of years. Look what he wrote. Such an exhausting way to live the Christian life. He's talking about me and all the drama in my life and all the living by faith and waiting on God and not taking decisions for myself and not making my own plans, not having my own self-determined life, but waiting on God and suffering, all that that means, suffering in the wilderness, if you will, going from sand dune to sand dune, all the things that ended up leading to the death of the Israelites. This is what he's talking about. Constantly trying to read the mind of God outside of his word. It nearly destroyed mine. Nowhere in the Bible are we instructed to spend every waking hour sifting our thought life for imperceptible messages from God. And nowhere have I ever said that. But I do have to wait for God. I do have to keep my spiritual receptive antennas exactly as Tozer said, out waiting for God. I do have to wait quietly. I do have to know that when I go somewhere, there will be a voice behind me telling me, this is the way, walk in it. I do have to know Psalm 32:8, there will be guidance. I do have to know John 8:47, that those who belong to God hear God speak. And the reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God. I do have to know John 10:4, that his sheep know his voice and follow him. That's what I have to know. And that is what the Bible says. He writes, what you do is almost like reading tea leaves and borders on mysticism. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine if I could find this guy today and show him the 777 man video? Can you imagine I would say to you, how do you like the reading tea leaves today? How do you like the mysticism today? How do you like all these years of waiting and looking like a foolish idiot and waiting and waiting and waiting and then moving and taking this action and doing this and contradicting my human understanding here and standing against the good judgment and opinions of others here? Brothers and sisters, look at this. He writes, God has given us his word and it is sufficient. You obsess over yourself, brother. Is God's word sufficient? Because if God's word alone were sufficient without something else, then every person who was in possession of his word would be a perfect, beautiful follower of Jesus Christ, continually looking more and more like him. But do they? No. So is God's word sufficient alone? Without what? Without the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, without the grace of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:25, since we live by his word, let us keep in step with his word. No. Since we live by his spirit, let us keep in step with his spirit. The letter kills, but the what gives life? The spirit. The Bible says the word of God is alive, but it has to be applied to your life in a living way. This is the reason why no one wants to follow us up the old lost trail. This is the reason why there's a whole lot more footprints down at the bottom at the beginning than there are as I get higher and higher on the mountain. This is it. Because it's too hard. And people who don't have a true supernatural faith attempt to follow an example like mine, which looked exciting. I mean, after all, why would he ever have followed my ministry for so many years if I was just obsessing over myself? If I was guilty of doing something that would destroy his, why did he follow me for all those years if what it was looking like I'm doing is reading tea leaves and bordering on mysticism? I have always lived like this since I've had a public ministry. What changed, brothers and sisters, me or Aaron? What changed with any of these people who turn? What changed with the Israelites? Was it Moses and Aaron that changed? Was it God who changed, or was it the Israelites? It was because the difficulties that came across their path could not be met by their natural human faith, their natural human desire to follow God. They needed supernatural grace and support from the Spirit of God, just as you will. And when you do not, you will be forced to write yourself a narrative fallacy, exactly like what this gentleman's written here, thinking that God has given us his word and that it's sufficient, as if somehow or another you can just sit down and read God's word and apply it however you want, when you want, the way you want, as often as you want. No, you cannot.
Brothers and sisters, when you feel the temptation to give up and turn back, you cry out to God first, and then you anchor in his promises to keep you. That time when I wanted to quit the most, I ended up sitting down on the side of a sidewalk And I said, God, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. I can't take it anymore, Lord. I'm just going to go back. You're not helping me. You're not providing for me. I'm drowning out here. I'm dying, just like the Israelites. And I decided to get up in prayer, go a little further. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak so clearly to my heart. If you quit now, you have no idea the cost if you quit. And it's like the Lord showed me Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12 hanging on his cross, who for the joy set before him endured his shame, scorning the cross, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it was like the Spirit literally spoke to my heart, a fresh rhema word, knowing I was desperate. Job says he speaks to them in their affliction. And I heard, if you quit, your cross will shame you. But if you persevere, you will shame your cross.
This next few minutes is from one of my raw journal recordings available to listen to at the journal series on our website called Trusting God in the Wilderness. If you are just listening to this, now would be a good time to please watch the video, because I want you to be able to see what scrolls below the journal recording as a remarkable display of God's faithfulness in response to a faith that obeyed when it didn't make any sense and persevered when the flesh was screaming to quit. Look what God did, and try to imagine if I could go back in time and tell this to that Michael who was suffering so badly.
Today is Thursday, July 1st, actually August 1st, 2013. I'm on my walk this morning and I'm feeling very, very weak. I'm being pushed farther than I ever thought I could have done. I mean, I literally feel like I could just crack at any second. And yet I cannot give up. I cannot give up. I mean, this has had moments like this where it is so stinking hard to hang in here when God is kind of, you know, not telling me other than anything. He just keeps telling me to stay the course, persevere. I keep seeing 919 like every day. I saw it twice yesterday. I have no money. My cell phone bill is getting ready to get turned off. My websites are getting ready to be canceled. And I've given every penny to my children. And if I didn't know God like I do now, I would say this is just cruelty. No, but I know there's that part of me that just knows that he's got good plans for this. And I mean, obviously, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have made it this far. But man, it is absolutely excruciating sometimes. And I don't ever want to forget this. It's just these moments, you know, of, you know, is God going to come through for me? Have I played the fool? You know, and I know that he is. I mean, his grace is carrying me. He's showing me the numbers, you know, over and over. But, you know, your mind doubts, oh, is there any sin that's preventing God from blessing me? Is there any wrong attitude? Is there anything I haven't done? You know, I haven't been able to store up the commands of Jesus Christ like I thought I should. You know, have I spent too much money on coffee? Have I, you know, not done enough of this with my kids? And I'm hearing those kind of things pop up. I think that's an aha moment right now, that I'm still somehow or another occasionally measuring, you know, or doubting if God will bless me unless my performance is on par. And I know that's not true. God has shown me ample times his amazing grace. I had just a brief moment where you just want to quit. You just want to give up and just say, forget it. I just can't do this anymore. I don't want to live like by faith anymore. I just want to go do a job like everybody else does and get a stupid paycheck. You know, I mean, yet I cannot disobey God. I feel like I will go to jail before I will be disobedient to God. Until I know, then I'm just like putting it all on God. He's telling me what to do, and I'm going to follow it to the best of my ability. And that's all I'm doing. If I'm hearing him wrong, it's going to be his responsibility to tell me differently, because right now I'm at a point where I'm just willing to run the train into the ground for God. I mean, if it means me going to jail because I'm not paying my child support, oh well, so be it. I know I'm just having a moment where I'm feeling sorry for myself. I know, because it's getting harder and harder and harder and longer and longer. And my debt just keeps piling up, and every time I want to do something about it, I get no. And I know that's because God's got a plan that he wants to come through and provide. I've been begging him to use my story for his glory. And I know that I know in my spirit. My flesh is screaming right now. Panic. Take matters into your own hands. Get a job. Start that business back up. Call some people. Get going again in the business world. You could quickly get going and make some money and get yourself out of this situation. There's nothing wrong with working. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, I'm hearing all of that. You know, go ahead and allow myself the reality of feeling the full, you know, panic in my spirit. I mean, in my flesh and in its desires. But then in my spirit, I hear soft and powerful. Stay the course. Keep enduring. Trust me. Don't bail out. Don't get ahead of me. Keep the faith. I realize that I've put it all on the line here for the Lord. I mean, let's face it, Jesus put it all on the line for me. I feel guilty even saying I put anything on the line for him. But fact is that we all have free will, and we don't have to choose to obey God when it hurts, or when it's difficult, or when it doesn't make sense. But the one thing I have in all of this is I believe I have solid words from the Lord. I believe that the Lord is clearly telling me, while the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord and did not set out. And that scripture goes on to say that sometimes it was over the tabernacle a short time, sometimes a month, sometimes a year or more. So, you know, God is testing me. I am being tested to see if I can continue to sit and wait when literally every pressure you could possibly think of that's relevant to my life is pushing in on me, telling me to take matters into my own hands, disobey God. Even if it doesn't seem like disobeying God, just, you know, go do the right thing. Go work. I really would like to work and have these fantasy thoughts of starting my business back up and getting back out there. I've been alone for so long and wanted to work. And I would really like to do that. But as of right now, oh man, it's dark. It's dark. My children are about to leave 2 days. And I'm having to try to finish up with my children.
The biggest blessing that I've had all year that I can think of comes from my daughter.
Oh, yeah.
So just a few days ago, it was Father's Day in New Zealand. And she sent me a Father's Day text. And she called me Dad.
Mm-hmm.
And twice. A 17-year-old young woman, after I had just disciplined... This is amazing.
Yeah,
I just disciplined her in the most severe way mm-hmm. I've disciplined her in 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
And she thanked me for how I've contributed to her faith. And she didn't just say, I love you. She said, I love you very much. And she didn't just say, Dad, like, Happy Dad's Day. She called me Dad.
No, she said, Happy Father's Day, Dad.
I'm just saying, she didn't use it in a general term. She called me Dad twice.
Mm.
17 years old. Mm. Not seven.
Mm.
17 years old. Had us both in tears, didn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, we were both in tears. She never thought that she would see that day,
no.
Her calling me Dad.
Mm-mm.
I accepted it with great humility.
And at the same time, carry all of the uncertainty of my life right now. Finances, living at my parents' house. I desperately need to get away. Oh my goodness, I need to get away. Just to catch my breath and hear from the Lord. I've had no real super quality time with the Lord. My sick circumstances are making me weak, not strong. I mean, obviously they are making me stronger, you know, in the end, but as of right now, they're tearing me down. You're not getting stronger when you're in the gym underneath the weight bar. Oh, man. I just hope one day I'll look back and listen to this recording, these multiple recordings of how difficult these days were, and just be so thankful that by God's grace, I waited. Because I feel pretty alone in this. I'm walking down the sidewalk, down the highway headed back from my walk, and I was literally just praying to the Lord. I'm listening to this music, and I was just praying to the Lord, and I'm like, Father, if I have heard you wrong, God, please speak to me clearly, Lord. If I'm supposed to get a job, if I'm supposed to do something, please just speak clearly to me and let me know that I've heard wrong from you, and I will obey whatever you tell me to do. And while I was literally praying, just as I finished the prayer, I look up and a car is passing me with the license plate 511. James 5:11. We consider blessed those who have persevered, for you have heard of Job's perseverance and what the Lord finally brought about, for the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. My cell phone's getting ready to get turned off, and I'm like, God, how can that be you that my cell phone would be turned off? How can that be you that I can't even, you know, pay for my stinking websites to stay up? You know, and I'm just like, God, tell me if I'm doing something wrong. I mean, I think anybody in my life would look at me and say, Mike, you got to get a job. You got to do this. Please, you know, maybe you've misheard from the Lord. And it's almost like God is preparing me to not hear that. Like, if somebody tries to do this, I'm like, oh, man, so tough, so tough. That just made me cry because there's a 5:11, God speaking to me so clearly, telling me just persevere.
James 5:10-11. For examples of patience in suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy.
That was God promising me life after death, resurrection life. That was God promising me, I'll see you through. I've got great rewards for you and other people. If you quit, I can't do anything with you. Brothers and sisters, God cannot do anything with somebody who turns back. He cannot, unless you immediately turn back around and realize what you've done. Do not quit. Do not turn back. My heart was so broken when I received a recording from Taylor Noelle Meitzner before she ended up doing Why I Stopped Following Michael Criswell video. I had helped her get out of that terrible, terrible spiritual darkness of the cult, but her spiritual mind was warped from that, and she lost sight of what was from God and what was from Satan. I told her she would go to an extreme and she didn't listen. And she said to me, not once, not twice, Michael, we're returning to a simpler faith.
Michael, we have returned to a much simpler faith, like a faith that is really founded on theology and the Word of God. And
it's not a simpler faith. It was a dead faith. A few years later, someone sent me links to her new websites. There was no God to be found in it. Her new YouTube channel and life is now totally worldly and entirely godless. She had stopped posting on what she believed was a God-ordained ministry. She came into spiritual death after touching the Jesus Christ in me and in this ministry. And she turned back. Did you bring us out here to die? This is too hard, Michael. This is too hard. This is exactly what they said to Moses. She turned back and justified it, calling it a simpler faith. We're returning to theologically sound doctrine. Really what that says is we're returning to becoming a head case for God. We're going to have a form of religion. We're going to deny its power. We're going to go our own way. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to say, praise the Lord. We're going to sing the songs. We're going to eat the sermons, but we're not going to follow the Lord. We're not going to live by faith. We're not going to suffer. We're not going to deny ourselves and carry our cross. No, we're going back the way we came. We're turning back. Don't do that. I've seen too many people do this. Don't do it, brothers and sisters. Get on your knees, cry out to the living God to give you strength where you are not in possession of it, and get back to the promises of the Word of God, anchor in them, resist the devil, submit to God, and it's really submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, and you will go on. Wait until you see what we get when we get to the top. Now I have to stop, and we got to keep going. Praise the Lord. Do not compromise. Resist the temptation, and you will be blessed.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
You're on a path to fullness in Christ. It is the highest pleasure He has to see you and I conformed into His image, to see you and I live by faith. This is real. These parables that Jesus gave us, this parable of this climbing the mountain, He had me do this for a reason. It's real. Jesus' grace is real. Faith is real. Mountaintop faith is real. Mountain moving faith is real. Sanctification is real. Being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all sin is real. Being a slave to righteousness is real. Moving out of Romans 7 into Romans 8, living a life of the law of the Spirit in love is real. These things are all real, brothers and sisters, but we have to perceive that they are there by faith, and we have to go after them and believe that they are real. This is faith, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see.